Romans chapter 8. We're actually going to jump around to several different passages, so I hope you'll keep your Bibles open. We have been counting to five since the first of the year as a church. We say, number one, we are to have one undying passion, and that is for lost souls. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. And as a church, as the children of God, we should have one undying passion, and that is to see lost souls saved. We counted to two key verses that ought to be a part of our arsenal as children of God, as a holy church. One is the great commandment, which is to love the Lord our God, out of Matthew 22. Love the Lord our God with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength. And to love our neighbor as ourself. And then the second key passage is the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples, to teach them and to baptize them. And Jesus promised to be with us to the end of the age, out of Matthew chapter 28. Then we talked about the three commitments of a disciple, out of Luke 9:23. Deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow me. Y'all looking at me like you've never heard this before. Then we talked about four responsibilities of church membership. In the last few weeks, we took a little break for Easter, but we've been talking about the five purposes of the church. And we looked at worship and discipleship. We looked at evangelism. And today we're going to look at fellowship. But worship comes out of Matthew 22. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Service comes out of Matthew 22. To love our neighbor as ourself. Discipleship, evangelism, and fellowship come out of Matthew 28:19-20. Go make disciples. That's evangelism. Teach them all things. That's discipleship. And baptize them into the fellowship of the church. That's fellowship. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So these five purposes of the church flow out of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Romans chapter 8, begin at verse 12. I want to start reading there. And if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation. We are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. We pray that your truth would penetrate hearts. By the power of your Spirit, will you take the truth of your holy word and place it in our hearts so that we may understand its meaning and live according to its principles. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 16 and 17 of that passage I read this morning, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, we could write a whole commentary just on that phrase. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are children of God. That means we're part of His family. When people are born into this world, they are given parents to watch over them and care for them. Imagine a child having to take care of itself from the moment it exits the womb. It would be impossible. It would not survive. And baby Christians cannot survive in the world either without a family to nurture them and care for them. They will soon fall by the way and be of no use to the kingdom of God and no benefit to God's purposes in this world if they are left outside of the family. It is important that every child of God be a part of His fellowship within the church of God. In his book, Imagine Your Life Without Fear, Max Lucado gives some significant insights when he says this, questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding. yet the cave has no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. He never deposits all knowledge in one person. I thought he did. He never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. And when you interlock your understanding with mine and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. And I do think that is a good image, a good picture of what the body of Christ is to be like, a jigsaw puzzle interlocked together, representing the entire picture of what God wants us to know and to be and to do. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that picture this morning. You see, God did not create us to be alone. The very moment Adam was created, you remember what God said? He created the sun, moon, stars. He said, that's good. He created the animals, and he said, that's good. He created the planets. He said, that's good. He created the fish and the seeds and the birds of the air. And he said, that's good. And he created man. He said, that's not good. I heard some ladies go, amen. You know why it wasn't good? He was alone. He was not meant to be alone. And Adam, God lined all the animals in front of Adam, and Adam realized that all the animals had someone who was compatible with them, a mate who would stand beside them. And Adam realized he was incomplete without this woman that God was going to create for him named Eve. God created Adam and Eve to be together, to be companions. And that speaks of marriage, but it also speaks of our relationship within the body of Christ. God did not mean for us to be His lone rangers in the universe. He did not mean for us to grab our white horse and go charging hell by ourselves. We are meant to work together and walk together and live together in fellowship and in community. We are created for fellowship within a family, the family of God called the local church. And this morning I want us to see three images that God gives us in Holy Scriptures concerning the church and our fellowship one with another. The first image is this, and you can take notes as we go along. The first image is this. The church is a building, and a building needs a foundation. The church is a building, and a building needs a foundation. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 20, it says, you are members of God's family. We are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone Himself is Jesus Christ. Every building needs a foundation. Now, Paul gives us that image of the church being a building, and he gives us an image, and he wants us to understand some truth based on that image, that picture. And I believe those two things that he mentions, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ, and the prophets and the apostles, their teachings, those two things are important. And I think the first truth based on what Paul said about the church being a building and needing a foundation is that we need to belong. We need to belong. And that requires a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the reason we become a part of the family of God is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't be a part of His family without that relationship. The passage that we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, God has called us to be His adopted children. Now, that's a strong word, by the way. Do you realize that you can disinherit natural-born children in the times of the New Testament? Jewish law, Greek law, Roman law? You could disinherit a natural-born child, but if you adopted a child, you could never disinherit that child. You could never write them out of your will. They were forever your child. Now think about that spiritual reality. How do we become a part of God's family? It is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the cornerstone. We belong to Him based on our relationship with Him. We belong to the family, the church of God, the family of God, because of our relationship with Him. And apart from a relationship with Him, you can't be a part of His family. The second thing is this. We not only need to belong, we need to believe. He mentions about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And The early church, they talked about the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They were talking about the Old and New Testament. They were talking about the truths that are recorded in this Word. So in order to be a part of God's family and have the proper foundation, we need to not only belong through a relationship with Christ, we need to believe based on the truths of His Holy Word. We need to believe the truths that God presented here in His Word and live according to them day in and day out. John Wooden won 10 college basketball national championships in 12 years. Can you believe that? Over a 12-year span, he only lost 2 years, that national championship game. Unheard of in any generation. But he was asked one time, "What does it take to make a winning team?" And he replied, "Three things. Get the players in the right condition, teach them the fundamentals, and teach them to play together as a team." Now think about that. What does it take to make a winning team? Get the players in the right condition. That means in the church, the context would be get right with God. Get right with each other. They have to be in the right condition. They have to be right spiritual condition. We need to have this relationship with God where He teaches us, or we relate to Him. We know that He's our brother, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you may say, "I don't know if I have that or not." The Bible tells us that God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if you're not sure, you need to get it settled, because there's some reason God's Spirit is not bearing witness with your spirit that you're not a child of God. And if you have doubt, you need to believe, because belief removes all doubt. And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His. So we need to have the right condition. We need to be right with God. We need to experience salvation. And then he said, teach them the fundamentals. That's discipleship, and that's done in the context of the local church. I know it can be done in the context of family relationships too, and I know it can be done in the context of small group relationships, but the reality is, the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And you learn about your faith from other people who have experienced faith. We disciple one another. The church of the living God was designed so that we multiply and we grow and we teach one another and learn from one another. Do life together. That's discipleship. So we teach them the fundamentals, and then we teach them to play together as a team, he said, and that's fellowship, coming together, working in the context of the local church, realizing that we are not on our own, we're not doing it all by ourselves, but we are working together, serving together, fellowshipping together, growing together to accomplish God's purpose for our life. So the church is a building that needs a foundation, and we need to belong through a relationship with Christ, and we need to believe, which is the apostles' doctrine, the Bible. The second picture that Paul presents in the Scriptures is the church as a bride. The church is a bride which needs consecration. The church is a bride which needs consecration. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes about the relationship between husbands and wives, but as he does so, he says, "I'm talking about husbands and wives, but I'm really talking about Christ and His church." He says, "You husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ had for the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's Word. He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Think about that. Christ and the church are one. It is His bride. We are His bride. When we think about the church as a bride, there's two words that come to mind. But both indicate that we are holy, set apart for God's use. That is what the word consecration means. God makes us holy, set apart for His purpose, for His use. But there's two words that come to mind. The first is the word adultery. The Bible says, "You shall have no other gods before you." There are to be no other gods. Idolatry is to be avoided. Anything in your life, any god in your life that comes before the one true God is idolatry, and it is to be avoided. God wants us to be wholly dedicated to Him and to His purpose. The second is the word adultery. You know what adultery is? It is having a sexual relationship outside of marriage, but in the context of this relationship with Christ, it talks about adultery is to be avoided, which means no other relationship in your life should supersede your relationship with Jesus Himself. I proposed to my wife many, many years ago. And when I proposed to her, I told her, I said, "You'll always be second in my life." She said, "Yes." And I went on to explain to her, Christ will always have first place in my life. And I believe I can love you more when Christ has first place in my life than I could ever love you if you were first place in my life. And I won't say that Christ has always had first place in my life, but I've always wanted Him to have first place in my life. And my friends, when He is not in first place, I have experienced spiritual adultery or spiritual adultery. And God is displeased. He wants to be first in our relationships. He wants to be first in our priorities. He wants us to bow before Him and worship Him and adore Him and love Him and live for Him and be to Him a pure and holy bride. I read a testimony this week of a pastor by the name of Tim Peck. Never heard of Tim Peck before, but I read his article online. I thought I'd share it with you. As most pastors was, he has a moment of confession. He said, "I was complaining to someone about the church when suddenly an image flashed in my mind of a bride and a groom on their wedding day. In that mental image," he said, "I walked up to the groom and said to him, 'Your bride sure is ugly.'" Think about that. How would you feel on your wedding day if somebody came up and walked up to you and said, "Your bride sure is ugly"? Now, no one would ever do that because no matter how unattractive someone may personally find a bride, he says, to the groom, that bride is wonderful. She's radiant. She's beautiful. And then the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "Tim, every time you criticize my church, you're telling me my bride is ugly. You're telling me my bride is ugly." God knows us inside and out. And yes, His church is not perfect. We have all kinds of blemishes. But He has called us to Himself. He has loved us with His everlasting love. He has welcomed us as His bride into His family. And it is not for the world to condemn us because God has declared us to be His holy bride and consecrated us for His purpose. And when you criticize the church, you're saying to Christ, "His bride is ugly," and He already knows it. He doesn't need to hear it from you. He's seen all our ugliness and He loves us anyway and has accepted us anyway and still working on us anyway. We don't need to criticize the bride of Christ. We need to let Christ consecrate us into His holy purposes. We need to avoid idolatry, no other gods. We need to avoid adultery, no other relationships that comes before our relationship with the Heavenly Father. The third picture is this. The church is a body, and we need cooperation. The church is a body, and we need cooperation. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about how we are the body of Christ and how we need each other and how God has placed every member in the body as it has pleased Him. And we really do need each other. And it's a picture of the body working together, cooperating together. I went for a bike ride the other day. What if my left leg said to the right leg, "I don't want to go"? I would have had a hard time pedaling with one leg. What if my right hand said to my left hand, "I want to go to the right"? And the left hand said, "No, I want to go to the left." I would have hit the curb and head over, I would have gone. That sounds silly, but that's exactly what we do in the body of Christ. Instead of letting God give us directions, each member of the body decides what it wants to do for their own pleasure, for their own benefit. And what happens is there's a lack of cooperation, a lack of function, a lack of purpose is accomplished because each individual member wanting to do their own thing. Listen, we need Christ to be our head, but we are members of His body, and we are to function within the body with the giftedness He has given us. We need to live for Him, for His honor, and for His glory. Brother Jim and I were talking about a professor we had in seminary by the name of Dr. Jack McGorman, and I remember a commentary he wrote on this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I remember this dialogue. He talks about how one member of the body, you know, the big toe, for instance, the big toe gives you stability. Without the big toe, you limp everywhere you go. You can't. Big toe gives balance to your body. And what if somebody's big toe said, "I don't want to be a big toe anymore. I want to be the mouth. The big toe stinks. The big toe's sweaty, smelly. Nobody ever sees the big toe. Nobody ever comes up to the big toe and says, 'Oh, you look so good, big toe.' I want to be the mouth. I want to be the place where words are spoken and people notice me and get attention." And there's this argument between the big toe and God. And God finally says, "All right, if you want to be a mouth, be a mouth. But all you're ever going to see is the end of a dirty old sock." You see, God places the members in the body as it has pleased Him. He decides what our giftedness is. And He wants us to function within the gifts that He has given us for His honor and for His glory. But we are to cooperate one with another. Having said that, we need each other to be healthy. We need each other to be spiritually healthy. I'm not talking about physically healthy, though we can encourage one another in that as well. I'm talking about we need each other to be spiritually healthy. I need people around me who are willing to say to me, "Pastor, your attitude is wrong. Your behavior is not appropriate." I need people who love me enough and care enough about me who are willing to say that if I get out of line. We need that from one another. We need that kind of healthy spirit. Loving brothers and sisters in Christ who have constructive criticism, not destructive criticism, where we can encourage one another in our walk and we become spiritually healthy as a result of it. But not only do we need to be healthy, we need to be holy. And it is when we walk with brothers and sisters in Christ, we learn how to reject sin and walk in holiness. It is when we walk with brothers and sisters in Christ that we learn that certain behaviors should be left behind because they do not bring honor and glory to God. It is when we walk with brothers and sisters in Christ that we see holiness displayed in their life and we want to imitate it. Have you ever been with somebody in a prayer room and as they begin to pray, you just sense and felt and experienced the presence of God? They entered God's throne room immediately. And when you're around a person like that in the prayer room, you want to be around them at the restaurant and in the classroom because you want to see their walk with Christ and what brings them to that moment and to that point where they can just have that easy access into the throne room of the Heavenly Father. I want to be that kind of person that people want to imitate as I walk in holiness. And I want to imitate others who I see walk in holiness and purity. We need each other to be holy. The summer I met Bonnie, there was a man by the name of Jack Smith. He was director of missions in northeast Pennsylvania that summer. And he dropped me off. I didn't see him much during the summer, but over the years, Brother Jack has encouraged me more than once. And Brother Jack was one of those guys. The moment you're around him, you sense and feel and experience the presence of God in his life. And he was an example that I wanted to follow. I wanted to be like him. My mother, my father, displayed that same behavior I wanted to be as they were. They encouraged me to walk in holiness and purity. And it should not be done out of guilt. It should be done out of the example set. We did, the first year I was here, we did a church directory. And a few years back, I saw a church directory service that had actually put together a picture of Jesus based on the church directory. At a distance, you look at it, it just looks like a normal picture of Jesus. But as you get closer and closer and closer, what they've done, they've taken the families from the church directory and they've pieced them together in a mosaic that makes up the picture of Jesus. And I thought, man, what an image of the reality of the spiritual truth that we are all members of one body. Jesus lives in us. We belong to Him. And we are to cooperate together and live together and work together and be spiritually healthy and spiritually holy so that people see Jesus. They don't just see us. They see Jesus by the way we live and the way we behave so that they may know Him and walk with Him. The church is a building. The church is a bride. The church is a body. We are created to have fellowship with God and with one another. You're not a lone ranger, as much as you may like to be. You may want to put on the mask, high old silver, let's go. But if you try to do it alone, you will fail. You need the fellowship of God's people. God intended it for us to function within the body of Christ, within the building of Christ, within the bride of Christ. And we are to walk and work and live together in this thing called community. Having said that, there may be some here today sort of giving up on Christ's bride. Don't do it. His bride may look ugly to you, but it looks lovely to Him. And you're part of that ugliness. And He wants you to come home. To walk in His body. Walk in His bride. To walk in His building. And live for Him until He comes. If you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, to enter into this relationship, to enter into this fellowship with Christ, it begins by knowing Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And this morning we invite you to give your heart and life to Him, to enter into relationship with Him, so that you may know Him and have fellowship with Him. Dear Lord, we come to You right now with grateful hearts. We thank You for the privilege of preaching this morning Your truth. And we pray now that we would live for You until Jesus comes.